We are reading in 1 Samuel, chapter 17, finishing up chapter 17, verse 55, and reading through 18:5. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." The king said, "Inquire whose son this boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. This was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away."
I'm going to make a correction from last week. I gave a factual error in the heat of the moment. I was speaking of the sling and the speed in feet per second, and I believe just off the top of my head, I threw out 600 feet per second. Probably more like 140 to 180 feet per second, which is still over 100 miles an hour. So it still has the kinetic energy and the impact. David's stone hitting Goliath's head, kinetically, very close to a high-powered pistol. So if you carry a 45 ACP, same thing in the forehead. So, you know, it will do that. But somehow off the top of my head, I was thinking of something else and threw out 600 feet per second, and someone was kind enough to go, "That's really fast." And when I thought about it, yes, it is. But you have a fallible pastor, and thank you. Please, always, make sure. Sometimes you just say things that aren't on the script, if you will. So, there. But let's bow our heads as we come to our text today, as we look at the covenant friendship of two godly men. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we just praise you and thank you that you have allowed us to come here. You've allowed us to be able to lift our voices, to meditate upon your goodness, as we have just sung, "In Christ Alone." What an amazing thing that we stand in his work, not ours. Thank you, Father, that you made that possible. And now we ask that you speak to us through the power of your holy word. Take away the distractions of the world. And Lord, help us understand and learn from the truths of your word that you have inspired and you have preserved for us. So meet with us now. We pray these things in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, you missed the great battle. The battle that was over almost before it started. And as we saw, David walks out, slings a stone, and poof, it's done. It's as simple as that. And David walks over and completes the job by grabbing Goliath's sword. Remember, David didn't take a sword to the battle. The only thing he had was a ranged weapon. But that was far more powerful than any armor or sword that Goliath had, and it did the job very well. And so he has cut off David's head. And then we saw that David's victory really encouraged God's people, because they had been sitting frozen in fear at least 40 days. Every day as Goliath came out and taunted the people. And notice that we see back in verse 52 of chapter 17 that literally the Israelites chased the Philistines out of the land. Because it says, as far as Gath and Ekron. So they chased him down past Gaza. And so they pushed him out of the land, if you will. Now, one other thing that I think is helpful for us this morning to look at, and it's so easy to read this narrative and impose your Sunday school images upon this narrative. I often like to think of the little flannel graphs that I would have and see little boy Jonathan and little boy David playing together and, you know, how sweet it is. And, well, when you start taking a look at the actual text and you look at the dates given and you unpack all of those, you find that, things may be a little different than I have in my Sunday school mind. That Jonathan and David are really not that close in age. And you can find these. I think I have it listed in the bulletin, bible.ca, not always the most accurate, but still a very helpful site. They go through, and the numbers that they are putting that I think are valid based upon what I can cross-check. Numerous other scholars would agree with them. Usher and others tend to agree with these close datings. And remember, when we're talking about these things, you may be off by 5 or 10 years. That's okay. But what I want you to grab a hold of is these basic facts. We know that Jonathan is Saul's oldest son. Most likely, Jonathan is born to Saul when Saul was just 15. Yeah, I know. But if you put all the pieces together, that's really about the only way that it works. Saul was 30 years of age when he became king, 1 Samuel 11:15. So that would make Jonathan at that point 15 when he defeats the Philistines at Michmash. Remember back in Samuel 14? And so Jonathan was a young boy when he did that. He was not of warrior age, but yet he's hanging out at the battlefield and really bored. You can just see this spoiled son of the king out doing these things. But again, Jonathan had tremendous faith, as we looked at in 1 Samuel 14, when he went and provoked the Philistines. And so realize David was not born until Saul had been 10 years in reign. So David is a youngster compared to Saul and Jonathan. And so that makes Jonathan about 27 and Saul in his early 40s when David is born. Now think about that for a moment. And Saul was anointed king, David was anointed king when he was 15 is my guess, most likely. And that's the same age that he goes out and fights with Goliath. And these can be off a few years. But that makes Saul 57 and Jonathan 42. And so when we look at this relationship, which is an important relationship, and I believe a very important relationship as we look at Christ, David models Christ, Jonathan models Christ, we see this covenant bond of friendship between a young teenager and a 40-year-old. You go, what? And that changes things, but we realize that it is because of their love for the Lord. We will see that. That is important, I believe, for this, and I make these comments because as we look at this covenant relationship between Jonathan and David, we realize and we learn what true godly friendship looks like. Now, that's important for us today because you don't have to, maybe you are a young dad and you have children. You don't have to have a church filled with other young dads filled with children so they can all relate. You can have a covenant relationship with a much older man. Likewise, women with other women. These covenant relationships, it's a God thing. It is not an age and similar idea. And I'm going to press that really hard today as we go through. And I think one of the things that we need to praise God as we look at this narrative today is that God was so gracious and providential in David's life that he saw fit to give to him a very special friend in the person of Jonathan when he most needed it in his life. Notice what it says there in verse 1. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, Our narrative starts out, or at least today's text that we're looking at, is with a very strange question is how the narrative starts. Notice, the relationship between Jonathan and David does not start until David has defeated Goliath. And we finish the defeat of Goliath, and somewhere really, really close, almost as David is still not returned from the battlefield almost, notice what he asks Abner. Abner, whose son is this youth? Now, this gives a lot of cause to the liberals and those who love to attack the holy word of God and say, see, this is brought together by a couple of different sources, and they're just trying to figure this out, and because Saul knew who David was. I mean, come on, the guy played lyre in his court. But that's not the question David or Saul was asking. Who is this youth? He says, whose son is this youth? And so the reality is, Saul probably did know who David was. He just didn't understand his family. And what David is asking is, okay, I gave a prize for the man who defeats Goliath. You remember that? Back in verse 25 of chapter 17. I will enrich the man who kills Goliath with great riches. And then here's the important part. I will give him his daughter, or my daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. You're going to be tax-free, the family. That's worth a bundle. How many of y'all want to be tax-free for the rest of your life? Yeah, uh-huh. And to get the king's daughter. So Saul is concerned about the family. He needs to make arrangements tax-wise. And also he wants to know, who's going to marry into my family? So this is a lineage thing, if you will, the question that's being asked. And it's not so much that he doesn't know David. Now, I truly believe that Saul was, let me think of the right way to put this, so arrogant and self-centered that people around him were like pawns on a chessboard. You've met those people, right? They look at you as a tool. How often do we go to the checkout and we look at the checker or the person who's serving in the store as just simply a piece of furniture to accomplish the job instead of looking at them as a human being? That's how Saul looked at most of life, I would submit. And this is just one more piece in the puzzle. And the reason I say that is that when Saul asked, whose son is this youth? He's trying to figure out the family that's involved. What do I need to know? What's politically expedient for me, Abner? What do I need to care about right now? And so it's understandable that he inquires about David's family and lineage. And then it's interesting. Abner doesn't know the question. So what's Abner do? He grabs David as he's returning, I don't know the full details, you have to figure this out. As he's returning from the battlefield, he calls David in, and you can just picture this. David's coming in, you know, probably bloody after chopping Goliath's head off, and he's got Goliath's head in his hand. I mean, picture this. He's walking in and sort of walking into the court before the king out in the field, and he's standing there with Goliath's head. What do you expect Saul to do at this point? I would expect Saul to go, congratulations, young man. You've done an awesome job. Thank you so much. Does the narrator record that? Silence. Because Saul is all about Saul. Okay? Notice what he's just, the important question. I need to know, whose son are you, young man? David is just a pawn on the chessboard. David has accomplished what Saul needed done, and it's like, nope, cool. Doesn't even give him gratitude or thanks. That's amazing to me. And notice what our narrator is doing. Because what has the narrator done all through the book of Samuel? He teaches you and me how. By contrasting different things. We've seen these all through the book of Samuel. He holds up one thing and then he sets another right beside it. What he is showing you or asking you to look at this point is, I want you to see Saul, the jerk, and Jonathan, the man after God's own heart, or the man who sees a man who is after God's own heart. And we're being shown this contrast. Because notice as it moves from the end of 17 to the beginning of 18, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, so there's probably some other words that are not recorded here. Jonathan is moved. And notice what it says. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. So Jonathan is sort of like, man, this is a man that he loves God and he's after my heart. I want to know him. I want to get to know him. And so he makes his covenant relationship. And so I would submit to you what the narrator is helping you see is the difference between Saul, who is all about his own political gain and his kingdom, and Jonathan, who is like, now there's a man who loves the Lord and acts upon it, based upon it. Because had Jonathan ever done that? Go back to chapter 14. Jonathan, in faith, had gone and defeated Philistines. And based upon what we see, he had done that when he was a young boy too. And so you can imagine, Jonathan, who's, you know, okay, getting up in the years, in his 40s, is now going, I remember when I had that kind of faith. And Jonathan has been doing what? He's been sitting on his tail in the camp. And Jonathan is a warrior. And every day he's watched Goliath come out for 40 days. And he's not been brave enough to go fight. Dad wasn't brave enough to go fight. And then here this little young man comes out and he is slaying Goliath. And so it's amazing, and the scriptures tell us the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, unfortunately, in our perverse culture, this has led to all kinds of speculation about the relationship between Jonathan and David. Can I just say for a moment, step forward. I'm going to slap you. I think Paul says it really, really well. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. That's what happens here. The unbelievers come in and they read their sin into the text. There's nothing wrong with what is being said there, that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's nothing in the scriptures. There's even if you take the critics, they would turn you over to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25, when Jonathan was killed in battle later. Remember that? David is lamenting over his covenant friend, Jonathan. And he says this, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary. It surpassed the love of women. There's no sexual connotations in that wording. This is the heart of two brothers who loved one another dearly in a proper, God-honoring love. And it's the perverse minds of those outside who apply their sin. Instead of seeing the value of proper friendship and proper covenant love between believers, they have to grasp at defiled ideas. I mean, the reality is, when we read the text, we see that Jonathan and David both had wives. They both had children. And so, when David says, your love to me is extraordinary, surpassing the love of women, he's not speaking sexual here. He is speaking of a proper love. And in fact, you want proof of that? Let me give you another use of that same Hebrew word used elsewhere. If you turn over to Genesis 22:2, you go, Genesis 22, that's Abraham and Isaac. Yeah, uh-huh. When God comes to Abraham and he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Same word. This is the same type of love that David and Jonathan are said to have. Now, are we going to take a perverse idea on that love? I think not. You see, Scripture can interpret Scripture. The relationship between Jonathan and David was a healthy, God-honoring, spiritual relationship of intense covenant love. And that's why we're told in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. You don't make covenants with people just willy-nilly. It was because there's an intense agreement. They both had the same goals and the same purposes. They both loved the Lord. Jonathan saw in David an intense spiritual zeal. I'm submitting to you that Jonathan looked back and he goes, yeah, I had that spiritual zeal once. Maybe it's waned, but I love what I'm seeing in this young man. I want to know him. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to encourage him and protect him and guide him. And hopefully he'll do the same for me. You see, Jonathan has made a spiritual decision on the inspiration of God. But Jonathan made a spiritual decision to befriend David. And I think that's why it is so important. And it was so amazing to me when I looked at Jonathan is much older. He's in his 40s. Well, David is still a teenager. But that didn't matter. Why? Because they both had a zeal for the Lord God Almighty. I think the other thing I want you to observe there is that God was so gracious and merciful to David at this point in his life. God providentially called Jonathan to befriend David at a time in his life when he most needed a godly and influential friend. Think about it. David was suddenly catapulted into fame. He had been a shepherd boy. And suddenly, he is in the king's court. Notice Saul didn't let him go home anymore. You are now in the hubbub of the social, you know, media. And all of that is happening. And think about David. Now, I don't know, but I have to speculate these things. David was not well appreciated by his family. Can I go that far? I think I can. Why do I say that? David was given, as the youngest son, the job of caring for the sheep. It's a lonely job out there on the hillsides caring for the sheep. And David had done well in that. He protected the sheep and attacked animals. But it's not exactly a social job, shepherding. David was misunderstood by his brothers. Remember Eliab? What are you doing here? You just want all the, you know, hey, go back to your sheep. So yeah, he had a really rough relationship with his brothers. Did his father understand him? No. Remember when Samuel is sent to Jesse to anoint one of his sons? He goes through all the sons and what? David's not there. Why? Because Jesse didn't think enough of David, his youngest son, to call him at an important event. Seriously? Now, we could get all, you know, bent out of shape in our modern culture that, oh, poor put upon David. No. But do you get where I'm saying here? David has not really had some good relationships here. And some of us can identify with David at this point in his life. You're going, well, I don't really have a good relationship, or I don't have that dear friend. I don't have... Good. Maybe you need to pay attention. And that's God steps in at this point, and God knew that David needed a friend at this point in his life because he is going to be catapulted to fame, to power, and all of these things. And he needs a godly friend who is going to walk with him. Isn't it amazing how God knows exactly what you and I need in our life? He knew that David would be facing all kinds of temptations. He knew that he would need a godly friend who would walk with him and encourage him. That's the way of God. Think about in scriptures. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? They get carted away to Babylon. God gives them these three godly men who stuck together. And they went through a furnace together. Yeah, that's how God works. Is he puts people together to be able to encourage them at times of testing. Think of Paul and Timothy, two men of completely different ages. But yet, what's Paul write? Philippians 2:20. He says this of his brother Timothy, "For I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for my welfare and yours. That's friendship. That's what it should be. You know, what was it? I was talking with someone the other day, and they said, yeah, you know, one of the neat things I love around here is, yeah, I miss church, and I got a phone call or two. Good! That means you have loving friends who actually care what's happening. That they get into your life, and we care about one another, not because we're busybodies, because that's what genuine relationships are built upon. And so God had provided David the friend that he needed. Not one we would expect. Remember the age difference. But one David needed at this point in time. Now, some of you are going, I'd like a friend too. I haven't had a friend and I've been looking for one for a lot of years. You ever bemoan that fact? I've heard some of you do it. But how did David find a friend like Jonathan? Ask yourself that question. Yeah, that's right. You just hit it. David put his life on the line for the glory of God and for the safety of God's people. And what did that do in Jonathan's heart? It provoked a love. It provoked a desire. I want to know this guy. This guy's on fire for God. You know, I'd like to be closer. And so it provoked action. What a counterintuitive, at least in worldly terms, way to obtain a friend. That's not how the world would tell you to get a friend. They'd tell you to, go get a haircut or go get some hair, maybe, for me. You know, go look better and be handsome and be popular, and then you'll have friends. Wrong answer. What does the Proverbs say? Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add unto you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And here's the answer, verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Interesting. You want to find a friend? Start pursuing God, His glory, His commands, those things. Let others see the passion you have and allow that to affect your actions. Isn't that amazing? Get yourself right with God and then begin to love and serve others with God's heart, and suddenly you'll wake up one day and find you have a tremendous godly friend at your side. You see, it was David's love and zeal for the Lord that drew Jonathan to David. Because young Jonathan had a zeal for the Lord. We don't know at this point in his life. But this awakened something, or it reminded him of something. And so Jonathan had a strong zeal for the Lord, and he was drawn to David's zeal for the Lord and God's glory. And so when Jonathan saw these words that he was speaking to Saul, he's like, whoa, I want to know this guy. And his heart was set upon him. And he wanted that man as a friend. And praise God, because Jonathan was an influential friend. Jonathan was a man who could protect David. And so, as you read this narrative, some of us will say, boy, I wish I had a friend like Jonathan. I don't have one. Step forward. Let me slap you for a moment. Maybe you should really instead be saying, how can I be a friend like Jonathan to the Davids around me? That's where you start. Because who was the friend maker in this narrative? Jonathan. Let's look at him for a moment. Let's see what we can learn from Jonathan about how to be a faithful friend. So let's take a look at these. First off, Jonathan was not jealous or competitive. Now, given the situation, Jonathan should have been very jealous and very competitive. I mean, he had sat on his tail for 40 days and done nothing. And here this little pipsqueak just came up and fought. And now the army is going, woohoo! This is a great guy. Jonathan's position was in danger. Jonathan had been a highly esteemed and respected soldier based upon his earlier escapades. Jonathan was a leader of the troops. Remember the time that Saul, his own father, had rashly vowed to kill whoever ate, and Jonathan ate honey? The army so loved Jonathan. Jonathan's position with the nation of Israel was such. What did they do? They ransomed Jonathan and said, Saul, ain't no way you're killing your son. We love this man. So Jonathan was in a good position as the crown prince to take the throne. There's no question about that. And so when this little pipsqueak David shows up and kills Goliath, this guy's a threat to his throne. But I don't see a hint of Jonathan's concern anywhere. So here's a question for you. This one's going to hurt. Do you think you could ever love or befriend someone who would replace you in fame, power, or influence in the church? Or even at your job? That's hard. Because what happens? That little green monster of jealousy crawls up. You know what I'm talking about. Crawls out and just... I can't believe. No. Jonathan looked to God's purposes and plan. Can you love unconditionally without a twinge of resentment someone who has been given the honor that you think you might deserve? And not keep looking at him with this jaundiced eye. Well, you know, I would have. That's what Jonathan did. He saw the heart of David and he ran with that. And I think we need to realize how intense that Jonathan's right to the throne was there. But we already know, the narrator is told, that David was anointed to sit on the throne. And Saul's throne had already ended. God had said, it's cut off. Did Jonathan know that? I don't have a clue. But I'm beginning to think as I read the narrative and as you put all these pieces together, by this point, Jonathan's going, God's already cut my dad off. And that includes me. He had to have known these things. But I don't have a chapter or verse I can take you to. All I can do is look. What I can do is tell you by chapter 23, Jonathan gets it. Look at 23:16. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, don't fear, the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Jonathan got it, didn't he? He understood. I'm not going to be king. David is. That's the man that God has chosen. So we know that within just a few years, he gets it completely. Did he know it at this point? I'm going to let you mull over that. I think the other thing to observe is in this relationship between David and Jonathan, that David is the lesser. Jonathan is the one in power. Think about it. He is the crown prince. David is a lowly Bethlehemite. David is a shepherd. David has no power. David didn't even have weapons or armor. Jonathan has all of that. And so David couldn't repay. This was a very one-sided relationship when it starts. But notice that didn't matter, did it? David and Jonathan had a covenant love and friendship that was strong. And it wasn't a matter of, oh, we got to give 50-50 here. Jonathan on the front end was given a whole lot. And he cares for David and he blesses David. And there was not much David could give to Jonathan other than return his love and care. And so, look at verse 4. Now you have to make a decision here. Is this the authority of the throne that Jonathan is already giving away? Or is this simply the beginning of it? Notice, I love the words that the narrator uses. And Jonathan strips himself. He literally stripped himself of his authority symbols. His robe, he gave it to David. His armor, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Some see that as an abdication of the throne. Giving that over. I don't know. You decide that. But here's the reality. What Jonathan is doing for David and giving these things is he's providing David with everything he needs in the near future to carry out God's work. He has the royal robe. In other words, the army is going to look at David and go, even Jonathan respects David. He has a sword. And Saul doesn't take long before he's trying to send David out to fight. And David's going to need a sword. And his armor. He has everything he needs now. And that would be hard for a Bethlehemite to purchase and put all together. And so, literally, Jonathan confers all of this. And as we go on through the narrative in weeks to come, we're going to see that Jonathan saves David's life repeatedly. And in fact, Jonathan even risks the rage of his own father because of his covenant love towards David. In effect, Jonathan sets David up for success by coming alongside him and becoming his covenant friend. Literally, Jonathan does what Paul commands each of us as believers to do one to another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How often do you take that and put that into your friendships as brothers to brothers and sisters to sisters? That's what we're being shown here. And so, Jonathan seems to know that God has a plan. And he understood that David is the appointed one, the anointed one, and will take the throne. And in fact, you know, what is it, chapter 20, verse 33? Saul gets in such a rage, he literally throws a spear at his own son because he thinks his son is betraying him. Now, I also want us to look at how Jonathan became David's friend. We've seen how David's actions and his heart for God attracted Jonathan, and how Jonathan was able to put aside his own desires to become David's friend, and what a covenant friendship looked like. But how did Jonathan actually win David's friendship? Number one, he took the initiative. God had worked in Jonathan's heart. But notice it says the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own. And then Jonathan made a covenant. In other words, he took specific action. You're not given all the dialogue that went on there. But there was a lot that had to go on in this covenant with David. What was included in the covenant? One day we might get to find out, but right now we don't. No. What we do know is that Jonathan, in this covenant, they refer to it in their relationship. And as we see the relationship between Jonathan and David in the chapters to come, it all points back to this covenant, the bond that they had. And Jonathan initiated the covenant and sealed it with the gifts that he gives to David, the very gifts that he needed. And Jonathan seems to support David faithfully, even when his father is saying, that little pipsqueak's taking your throne, buddy. He continues in the covenant love. Now, years later, we know that David was able, because of the covenant, remember Mephibosheth? Yeah, we'll say that. Amen. Not easy for me to say today. But you'll see that David repays. Why? Because of the covenant bond they had. He sees that. And so if you want a friend, learn from Jonathan on how to be a true friend. Now that's really hard in our self-centered, me-first world. But these are God's ways. Covenant friendship requires work. I would encourage you, think about who can you make a covenant relationship, a covenant friendship with to encourage. Notice, you don't have to be the same age. You don't have to all like fishing. You don't have to all like pistol shooting. You can be from different worlds. Think about Jonathan and David. Totally different worlds. But yet, they had a common bond. The Lord above. And that's what makes good Christian friendships. Now, let me take all of this back to Christ. There's so many facets. This narrative reminds me of looking at a diamond in a jeweler's shop. You ever done that with those little cool lights they have? And as you rotate the diamond, it's like ding, 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 light just shining everywhere every time they rotate it. It's beautiful, isn't it? Well, when we look at this narrative, there's so many different beams of light coming off it. And every one of the points in this narrative, we need to look to Christ, because both David and Jonathan foreshadow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus Christ who fulfills both David and Jonathan's on both sides of this relationship. We see the things foreshadowing what Christ has done for us. Think about it. In David, we see the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ that was so full of zeal for the glory of the Father that what? He was willing to go to the cross and defend the honor of God. Remember when it says in Romans 3, I think it's 25, that he overlooked the sins, the past sins? Jesus paid for those. He redeemed those. He looked to the glory of God and the safety of God's people. He did that so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. And we see that in David. When we look at Jonathan, we should see what Christ has done. Jonathan looked at David as the warrior who had conquered, and the warrior who completed the work that needed to be done. And we should, like David, have our souls knit to Jonathan, or to David, excuse me. By faith. When we look at Christ, we realize you can't bring a thing to your salvation, can you? You look to Christ's work, what he did. He slew Goliath. He conquered sin and death on the cross. Look to Christ and go, I want my soul knit to him. How do you do that? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. What an amazing truth that we can look to Christ and we can have our souls knit to Christ through faith. Just like Jonathan responded to David, you also need to be like Jonathan and prepare to have yourself stripped. Jonathan comes to David and he sees the work that David has done, and he strips himself of all the rights and the privileges of kingship. You don't come to God and go, I'm not too bad. You know, I'm of this family and, you know, I haven't. Yeah, right. All your righteous acts are as filthy rags. No, you come to Christ and you go, I take it all off. I want to only be clothed in your righteousness. Let me have your robe of righteousness by faith, Lord. And so be prepared to be stripped. Be prepared to give up what you can't do. Look to Christ and Christ alone. We need to look to guys like John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist is there, and they're like, well, he's getting all the followers. Remember what John the Baptist said, John 3:30? He must increase. I must decrease. Is that the story of your life? It should be, as a believer. It's all about Jesus. When people go, man, you're so, you know, I hate that. You know, people go, reverend. And I hate that term, by the way. Because I'm not reverent. I'm a sinner saved by grace. My Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Holy One. Amen. And I am now made holy because of his work. And hopefully by his grace and the power of his Spirit, I'm walking in holiness. But the idea that I could ever earn something, it makes me cringe. He must increase, I must decrease. Let us be like Paul wrote, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's about him. You know the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? Perhaps not the best lyrics, but anyhow. The idea, we have a Redeemer who sticks closer than a brother. We have a Redeemer who was willing to go to the cross, to humble himself while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8, isn't that amazing? It wasn't that he looked at you and said, oh wow, I'm impressed. I really like that gal or girl or guy. No, you were a dirty, rotten sinner. But he determined that he would redeem you. And he went to the cross. He became a friend of sinners, literally, is what they accused him. And he gave his life to redeem you. Why? so that you might be placed on the throne with him. Isn't that an amazing thing? And Jonathan bore the wrath of his father. We're going to see that later, that Saul will throw the spear at Jonathan. Jesus, he bore the wrath of his father for your sin and my sin. But the spear didn't miss, did it? He took it full on at the cross, and he gave himself up at the cross so that he might give us his robe of righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so when Jesus redeems you as a friend, here's what we can remember. He is faithful. I hadn't realized when Dan picked the song, "He Will Hold Me Fast," that was far better than the words of Jesus, "Friend of Sin." What a friend we have in Jesus. The words of "He Will Hold Me Fast" are far better because it's his covenant love. It's his covenant faithfulness. It's hold sinners like you and me. Praise God. I love how John puts it in John 1:13, the first verse, just before he washes his disciples' feet. I love these words. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Christ knew that within hours he was going to go out and give his life. But he did the most lowly and humble thing he could do. He washed the feet of his disciples. Or, remember we finished the book of Hebrews? Remember 13:5? Where Jesus has given that promise and we're reminded of it when Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have a faithful friend, Redeemer in Jesus. Now, in this fallen world, guess what? Some of you are not going to have friends like Jonathan was to David. Don't set that as an idol in your life. Because you can have one friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. You can call upon his name. You can rest in his work on your behalf, and he will be that faithful friend. I pray that God will grant you a faithful friend on this world. One who loves God the way you love God. And you can walk together. But remember, we have the ultimate friend, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we just thank you for the narrative of Jonathan and David. May we learn from it. May we understand it. May we apply it within our lives. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.